Good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here and thank all of you for being here on this beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I asked Bill to sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds as the song before the sermon, and as the sermon goes on, I think you'll understand why. Because this morning I want to talk to you about the effects of brotherly love. The effects of brotherly love. Now, at the event that has come to be called the Last Supper, Jesus had many things to say to His apostles. He instituted the Lord's Supper at that time. He predicted the denial of Peter and identified his betrayer. He spoke of judgment. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, and He prayed for unity. There are many other things that Jesus spoke of on this memorial occasion, but none were more riveting than what He had to say about love. What He was about to undergo was an example of love love unparalleled in the history of the world. How we are to apply that example in our lives is where we want to focus today. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13, the Last Supper, and we'll look at verses 34 and 35. John 13. Jesus said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Move over to chapter 15, if you would. Look at verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love have no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Then look at verse 17, Jesus said, "This I command you, that you love one another." Now if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, in the epistles, over and over again, the need for love one to another is emphasized. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue." Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we see Peter in his second epistle. He wrote in chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. "Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence. In your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord made this love one another a measuring stick whereby the world could look at us and determine whether or not we were His disciples. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now that requires something, brethren. That requires something. It requires love that is visible. Love that is just not spoken, but that is demonstrated. How can the world know the love that we have one to another unless there are practical manifestations of that love that they can see? Turn with me, James chapter 2, a familiar passage, if you would. James chapter 2, and let's read verses 15 and 16. James wrote, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" What use is that, he says? Well, it's not much use, is it? And then it makes the words "be warmed" and "feel" empty and meaningless sounds. So it is with love that we are to have love one toward another. And if that love is real, if it is there within our hearts, then there are certain things that will cause us to do. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning doing, talking about what brotherly love will cause us to do. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you will. And we'll look at verse 10. Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." First of all, Paul speaks of brotherly love here. He says, and that word means, and that word is Philadelphia. Add in there, be devoted to one another. And what we're talking about here is a natural love of kindred, of family. Paul's idea is that Christians are tied together with a family tie. That we are to love our brethren in the faith as though we love our brethren in the blood. First of all, when we have this brotherly love, we will prefer one another over ourselves. Is that the way of the world? Is that the way the world works? Does the world teach us to put others before ourselves? Does the world teach us to take the lead in bestowing honor upon others, which is the meaning of preferred? No. The world teaches us it's every man for himself. If I have to push myself forward and I have my rights and I've got to get what's coming to me, I have to be a success no matter what I have to do or what I have to step on to be a success. If we love one another, we will behave in a completely opposite manner. I like to look at it this way. If I love you like I'm supposed to, if I love you like Jesus wants me to, then I'm not going to seek and demand proof from you that you love me like you should, but you will have no doubt about my love for you. The proof will be there. Staying right there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. If we have love one for another, we will be tender-hearted and kind to each other. And you know, brethren, among us, there's no excuse, none whatsoever for jealousy, or for envy, or for strife, or for whispering, or backbiting, or gossip, or malice, or any such things. For where those things are, love is not. Would you say that the world is characterized by the tender-heartedness and kindness? Well, here in our family is the oasis. Here you can come and be with those who are not going to mistreat you, those who are going to think the best of you, those who are always going to give you the benefit of the doubt. A visitor shouldn't have to come within these four walls or be with us outside of this building before he or she begins to notice that we're different, that we truly love one another, and to show that love through our tender hearts and kindness. Staying in Romans chapter 12, skipping down to verse 15, if you would. We find something else that brotherly love will cause us to do. Paul wrote, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." This is a kind of a small thing, but you know what just does my heart really good? That is to see a group of brethren gathered around a brother or sister's new car outside in the parking lot. Everybody's smiling, commenting on the new car and truck and the brother or sister who's just standing there who just bought it is standing there beaming. Everybody is genuinely happy for them. The world's not like that. Is there anything more different than those who truly rejoice at the good fortune of others? Our world is so full of envy and they grudgingly point. There is so much heartache, brethren. So many broken promises and failures. Shouldn't we rejoice when our brother or sister wins or has something good to happen to them? If we want love one another like we should, we will rejoice. When sorrow comes to one of our members, it comes to us. In our family, you're not going to be alone. You're not only going to be alone when the good things happen, but you can count on the fact that you're going to be not going to be alone when the sorrowful things take place either. Happiness and joy are wonderful things, But I believe it is the mutual tears that go into the mix that cements us together. While we're at it, brethren, we can't rejoice unless we know the good things that happen to us, and we can't weep together unless we know the bad and sorrowful things as well. We need to know. What we share with our blood family should be shared with our most important family, the spiritual. So don't rejoice alone, and don't sorrow alone. If we have brotherly love, we will be willing to forgive each other. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Did you notice that one little phrase in there? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's nothing so odious. There's nothing so awful. There's nothing so personally repugnant that would prohibit a Christian from forgiving another Christian who has repented and asked for forgiveness. If you're my brother and sister in Christ and you sin against me, I want to forgive you. And if I sin against you, I want you to forgive me. Christians don't hold grudges. When repentance has taken place, forgiveness is called for. If Jesus could forgive me, who am I to refuse to forgive anyone who asks my forgiveness, particularly a brother or sister in Christ? Think about that. In the Gospel, according to Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren. And he approaches it from the standpoint of the brother who did the sin needing to take care of it. However, over in verse chapter 18 of Matthew, he again speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren. And here he approaches it from the standpoint of the brother who has been sinned against needing to take care of it. So what's his point? Well, the point is that forgiveness and reconciliation among brethren in the Lord's church are important, that both the one who sins and the one who has been sinned against have been given the responsibility to do something about it and make it right. When the world looks at us here at Prairie Village, they will see people of a forgiving spirit, at peace and refusing to hold grudges. When we have proper brotherly love for one another, we will be understanding and receptive of the brother or sister who is weaker. Come with me to Romans chapter 14. Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 1, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now there are just a few things that I need to say here first. Romans 14 is not dealing with situations with the truth of the gospel as being attacked or compromised, and the weak brothers and sisters are not to remain weak, they are to be taught. The chapter 14 of Romans, deals with matters of indifference, not doctrinal issues. These things being said, let me give you an example. I believe that the Bible, through principles, teaches that certain dress is appropriate for worship of the Lord and certain dress is not. I believe that the more spiritually mature a person becomes, the more apparent this becomes to that person. Does this mean when a brother or sister comes in clothing that is not indecent and yet does not fit what I personally believe is appropriate for worship that I'm going to jump on them or throw them out? No, absolutely not. I am going to receive the brother or sister, weaker brother or sister, and keep on teaching them. Why? Because I love them. That's why. If we have brotherly love towards each other as we should, it will cause us to take care not to cause a brother or sister to sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was discussing eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Some of the Corinthians understood that the idol was nothing and they could eat meat purchased in the markets even if it had been sacrificed to the meaningless, worthless idol. Some could not because they still connected the meat with the idol. Here's what Paul said in verses 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 8. He wrote, "For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother of whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now listen to verse 13. "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will do nothing to cause them to violate their conscience. For instance, I've known many brethren over the years who have believed that any kind of celebration of Christmas, even as a secular holiday, it was wrong. I disagree with them. But I would never invite them to a party with a Christmas theme. I have known brethren who thought it was wrong to go to a professional ball game because beer was sold there. I disagree with them, but I would not try to get them to go in violation of their conscience. I'm going to keep on teaching them, but not try to put them in a position where they would do that which they believe to be wrong. Why? Because I love them, that's why. Because I love them." Now we could go on and on with this, but there's one more point I want to make. If we have brotherly love as we should, it will cause us to be at every service of the congregation here. Turn, we all know Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let's read it. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer wrote in verse 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, one of the things accomplished by my wholehearted presence at and participation in services is that I'm encouraging my brethren to love and to good works. An empty seat that should be filled never encouraged anyone. If I don't come when I could, it's not true that I'm hurting only myself, and I believe God's Word says that absence will hurt yourself, but I'm also hurting each and every one of my brethren here at Prairie Village if I don't come when I could. I love them, and I don't want to do that, and I will not do that. Going all the way back to the beginning, love is the key. Love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, can you tell when love is fading? Can you tell when love is fading? Jesus said concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24:12, He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You probably remember John wrote into the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, "Thou hast left thy first love." Over the years, many have been faithful for a time and then they turn away from the Lord. They leave their first love and are not any longer among the people of God. How does one detect that this is happening? How do you detect that it's happening? Well, I'm going to suggest some signs to that point that this is happening. They do not necessarily follow in the order given. However, when you see them in brethren, you know that their love for God and their brethren is waning. First, one's prayer life will begin to fall off. Whereas one often prayed every day and before every meal, he will become slack in this regard. Second, worship no longer has any meaning or joy to him. One dreads to go every time the brethren meet. Wednesday night and Sunday night become unimportant. In time, Sunday morning Bible study is neglected. Third, his contribution to the church is cut. He doesn't see any need to contribute every Lord's Day. When he doesn't give anything like he used to. He may even quit giving by check. That way no one will know how little he is giving. Fourth, the sermons become too long. The preacher should not expect one to sit through all of his dull sermons. After all, I don't get anything out of his preaching. He is preaching on doctrinal issues all the time. What he needs to do is more preaching on the love and grace and how to be happy, how to treat our neighbor and so on. Fifth, he begins to feel sympathy for those who the elders and the preacher are talking about what sins are in their lives. After all, what's wrong with a little social drinking, a little dancing, and other similar things? These brethren are being treated unfairly. Six, he is generally discontent with things in general. He gripes about most everything the brethren want to do or are doing. He finds fault with the preachers, with the elders, with the deacons, with the song leaders, with the Bible class teachers, and nearly anything else that comes along. And seventh and finally, he quits altogether. When approached about this, he is the first to inform the brethren that he has not quit the church of the Lord. After all, he showed up on Easter, and he said he'll be here for sure for Christmas. My dear brother and sister in Christ, does any of these signs describe you? If they do, I beg with you and I plead with you to take care of it this morning by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you make your life right with God again. And if you're not a Christian, why don't you become one this very morning? And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. Please don't hesitate. Please don't hesitate. Jesus is humbly waiting. He's awaiting your submission. This could be the last day of your life. This could be the last moment of your life. So please take care of it before you leave this building. If we can help anyone in any way make your life right with God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.